This Communion Sunday, our text is in Philippians chapter 2. And we want to read together the first 18 verses, but really our text we'll find primarily is in verses 14 and 15, and there'll be several other verses that we'll be looking at as well from the book of Philippians. So let's again ask the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, I ask you would help us that we might open our hearts and mind to things above. And Lord, I ask, we ask that you would open your word. You'd open your word to our hearts, that we might see more clearly our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And if you're using our church Bibles, I encourage you to have your Bibles open. We'll be sticking close to our text this morning. You'll find the text on page 1175. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. But being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Tomorrow morning early, or maybe it's tonight late, I'm not sure, I'll be leaving for a pastor's conference in Cleveland, Ohio. It's a conference I've been to four or five times, I guess. They didn't have it the last 2 years because of COVID. And so I'm particularly looking forward to being back there. There'll be over 1,000 pastors that gather, and speakers from various places, and they've called the name of this conference from the very beginning Basics. And it deals with the basics. These speakers speak of the basics of the faith, but also they teach deep things of God's Word, encouraging the pastors who are there in our walk with the Lord, and helping us to dig deeper and to apply to our own lives. It's very personal, the very truths of the Word, being reminded to keep on course, to keep the faith, to share the faith, be faithful in doing and being all that God has called us to be. So I look forward to that. I would covet your prayers and thinking of the basics this week, and thinking of keeping the course. This is what I entitled the message this morning, really keeping the course. And it's interesting here, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's in prison in Rome as he writes for the cause of Christ. He's a prisoner because of his testimony for the Lord. And he writes to this church, and he writes really as the pastor. He writes as a pastor to this church, lovingly and very concerned about the believers there. He praises them. But yet he reminds them here, particularly in this passage, of the basics of the faith. And he reminds them, just to sum it up, he's telling them, now be sure you just keep on course. Keep on course. And so, three things in this passage, particularly in these two verses 14 and 15. He is saying to them, and the Spirit of God through him, through his word, would say to you and I three things, or ask three things, give us three things. And the first and very simply is who they were, their true identity, our true identity, if you will. And he mentions where they were. And then thirdly, he says what they are supposed to be. And so who they are, where they are, and what they are supposed to be. Basic stuff, reminders to keep on course. Now, if you paid attention to the lyrics of the hymns that we began with this morning, really these three thoughts are found in the words, in the lyrics of those hymns. But also in Acts chapter 16, I can't hardly mention the book of Philippians without mentioning the account in Acts chapter 16. Here we find the formation, or maybe the early members, the earliest members of the church in Philippi. And if you're familiar with that passage, I would encourage you, and if you're not familiar with Acts chapter 16, let me throw that out as homework for you this afternoon. Read Acts chapter 16, the founding, if you will, of the church in Philippi. And we meet two people there, and the first one, the one I just want to mention for a minute, is Lydia. You're familiar with Lydia? I had an Aunt Lydia growing up. I think it's one of two Lydias I knew all my life, and often when I find somebody who has a Bible name and I'm having a little conversation with them, I'll mention that. Do you know, are you named after Lydia in the Bible? Are you named after Joseph in the Bible? Are you named after Peter in the Bible? And some of them will say, huh? And others will say, yes, I am. And I'm thankful. Well, anyway, chapter 16, the first member. And it's clear that as you read that account, and as you read this account in front of us, that the apostle Paul is preoccupied with the gospel. He's preoccupied with the gospel. And what I mean by the gospel is what your Bible says, namely what God has done in Christ to make it possible to know God and to love God, and what God has done in Jesus to set us free from ourselves, from sin, from judgment, and to give us eternal life. That's the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a gospel man. I'd like to think that you and I, who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a gospel man or you're a gospel woman. But that's important to you. I know the gospel. I embrace the gospel. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved me, forgave my sin, and one day I know, based on the promises of God's word, the gospel. The work of Christ on the cross that we'll remember here in the elements in a few minutes. Because of that, I have peace. I have peace with God, and I have a measure of contentment here in this earth, knowing that this is not my final home. I'm just passing through. I trust that that's true of you. And so here, Paul, he's encouraged by the steady course that these believers that he writes to is following, or are following. He's encouraged by the steady course that these believers are following. In chapter 1, verse 6, listen to what he says about them. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, complete it, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was encouraged, and he was encouraging them, and he saw their steadfastness in the things of God. Chapter 2, verse 12, again, he says, "So my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my presence, he says, now keep on the path, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In Romans chapter 1, the same apostle, he writes, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And in chapter 1 of our passage here, in verse 5, he writes that these believers were partners in the gospel. Partners in the gospel. You know, that's what we are as believers, aren't we? We are partners in the gospel. And later, as you read through the book of Philippians, after straightening out two contentious women, how would you like to have your relationship with another person in the church written in a book of Scripture where millions and millions of people through 20 centuries read about it, even putting your name in there? Well, it was important enough to be reminded and to be careful. And anyway, moving beyond that, he reminds them that it was the gospel that brought these believers in this church that he writes to, it was the gospel that brought them together. What brings us together here this morning? Well, there could be a lot of things, I'm sure. You know, we're big enough that, and I'm smart enough, I like to think that, you know, some may be here for a lot of different reasons. But I'd like to think that above everything else, it's the gospel that brings us together this morning. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we're reminded of the basics and to keep on course. And so again, he reminds us of our identity, who we are, and then where we are, and then what we are, and what we should be doing. So let's see how far we get in all this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture together. But it's interesting, who we are. Let's start there. Who we are, or who are we as believers? Look in the middle of verse 15. That gives us an answer. It gives us one answer of who we are. Do you see it there? Who are we in the middle of verse 15? We are children of God. Do you see it? Children of God. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, he has told them, and he tells us, he said, we are brethren. One of the translations expands that a little bit. He said, we are brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. Brethren, not brethren, not denomination called the brethren, but we are brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of God. That's who we are. Children of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not physical brothers and sisters, obviously, but rather it was because of their spiritual relationship having one Father, God the Father. That's you and I, right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Marcy played that chorus, didn't she, at the very beginning? You will notice we say, well, that's the verse. You may not know that so well. But it goes, you will notice we say brothers, yes, and sisters around here. It's because we're a family and you folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory. A family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. But are you? Are you glad you're part of the family of God? I mean, this family is a lot bigger. I mean, we're just having a little local reunion here this morning. But one day there will be a reunion in glory. Well, there will be a countless number of believers gathered. And I believe they'll be singing like never before. They'll be praising like never before. We'll be in the very presence of the one who's made all of this possible. And how long will it go on?
Forever.
Yeah, forever and ever. Forever and ever. What a day that'll be. We look forward And I can say honestly, the older I get, the more I look forward to glory. You know, every now and then someone will write a post or something on Facebook or somewhere and say, you know, what was your favorite time of life? Or if you could go back, where would you want to be in your however many years? Yeah. You know, and I've said more than once, I mean, honestly, this is the best season of my life.
Amen.
Several different reasons, but one, I'm the closest to glory. And if you believe what God's word says, that would have to be part of the equation in your thinking as well. Almost home. You know, as a little kid, you remember that, right? Riding in the back seat of your car, and you know, either you're going on vacation, and you couldn't wait to get there, and you ask, "How much further, Dad?" You're coming back home all wore out and maybe a little disappointed on the vacation. You know, how long before we get home? Well, you know, I look around and, you know, none of us are too far away. Am I right? And I trust that we're looking forward to that. And if we're not, we don't know our Bibles very well. Going back to Acts 16, I mentioned Lydia. Remember Lydia? What do we know about Lydia? What was she doing? It says of Lydia in Acts 16, she was a worshiper of God. And where we find her, she was at a prayer meeting, at a place of prayer. And there were others there. It was along the river. It was, you know, down by the riverside, as the old song goes. And who shows up? The gospel man, the apostle Paul. And it's interesting, it's God's Spirit that opens the heart of Lydia and enables her to pay attention. You read through there, Acts 16, it's the Lord let me quote what it says. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." It's God's Spirit that opens her heart and that enabled her to pay attention. Or to turn that around, as she was paying attention to the gospel being proclaimed, the Lord opened her heart. And there was a change. One of the first members of that first church being formed, later on, you read a little bit further in that chapter, you find who? Who else is in that chapter? You know, there was a jailer, right? The Philippian jailer. But what else is interesting there? Both Lydia and the Philippian jailer, something I mentioned earlier that we're going to have shortly is what? What were they?
Baptized.
They were baptized. They were baptized. All the way through the scripture, all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the book of Acts, it gives us a bit of the history of the early church. You find when the gospel is preached and hearts are changed, people stand up and they give testimony to other believers and whoever else might see and might listen and might be affected, and they can talk about it. They were what? They were baptized. Believers' baptism, we call that. After Christ, every now and then there's somebody who was baptized. The last time we had baptism, sends me a picture of them in Marcy's pool being baptized. And it always brings a big smile to my face. And I think it does to hers too, if she remembers the opportunity that she afforded us to see publicly. Her public testimony of, yes, now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. And I want you to know that. But she committed herself to that which she had heard. She believed. And she gave public testimony. That's what we know about Lydia, other than she was an entrepreneur, right? A seller of purple dye or clothing or something along that line. So Lydia was not a child of God simply because of creation. You know, we're all made by God. But we are a child of God because you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what makes you and I and Lydia and the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer a child of God. Because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, believing is resting in Jesus as the only one who can put us on the right course, save us from sin, and give us a new life. Believing. So who are we? We are children of God, and who else are we? Well, we're citizens of heaven. And so you're saying, okay, Pastor Will, where'd you get that? I see that's part about we're children of God, but where does it say we are citizens of heaven? Well, turn a page to the right, chapter 3, verse 20. Are you there? Chapter 3, verse 20, Philippians. We are children of God, and it says, 3:20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are we? We're children of God. We are citizens of heaven. I like that, don't you? I like that. And so the believers to whom Paul writes, they resided in the Roman colony of Philippi, who were under the authority of Caesar. But their true citizenship was where? It was in heaven. The same as ours. We live here. We live in this nation. We live at this time in the history of the world. We have an address on our mailbox out in front or somewhere. But as believers, our true citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. That's basic stuff, isn't it? Things we need to be reminded of to keep us on course as believers. Keep us on course. And their primary allegiance was not to Caesar, it is to Christ and to his kingdom. The citizenship is the result of divine intervention. I like that, don't you? Result of divine intervention. We go back to Lydia. She was a worshiper. But I read the verse. It said, and the Lord opened her heart to believe. And there was a change. There was a change. And it was all of the Lord's doing. He opened her heart to believe. He opened her heart that she might pay attention. Her heart was open when she paid attention to the gospel message that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. So, who we are, and the next, we find also, where are we? That's the next question. Where are we? Well, where were these believers that the Apostle Paul writes to? Well, geographically, they're in Philippi. But here we are told what and where they live, right? And it sounds familiar. You live, look at verse 15. Where do they live? How does Paul describe where they live? He said, you live, you see it in verse 15 in the middle, it said, you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, or some translations say nation. You live in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. This doesn't describe a particular place, but rather it represents the world after the fall that's described where? In Genesis chapter 3. This is the world in which they live. This is the world in which we live. And it seems like more and more it becomes more crooked and more perverse. Am I right? Amen. We've been saved from a lot that the rest of the world has seen through the generations and accepted through the generations. Because I think in part because we live in a nation that's founding was on some biblical principles. And we live in a nation, at least fundamentally, primarily, that so many of the laws of our land were based on the Ten Commandments. But then as things get more and more crooked and perverse, we get further and further away from that, calling good evil and evil good. Go God's creation was perfect at the beginning. Everything was right. Bodies were right. Relationships were right. But then sin entered the world and everything went downhill from there. And so I think we can say the world today and the world in their day is desperately ill, and in our world is diseased. Now, I've known many of you long enough, and I've, you know, well enough that I've heard many of you say, well, this week I've got a doctor's appointment. Anybody had a doctor's appointment in the last month? I bet there's lots of. Now, if you'd go to the doctor, he'd give you the once-over. She would give you the once-over. And they would say, yeah, you're in good shape. But you knew, and the doctor knew, that that was not the case at all. You would not be happy, would you? You wouldn't be happy. You know, God's word, you know, we like the good news. The world likes the good news. But, you know, God's word, over and over again, it gives the bad news before it gives the good news, doesn't it? It does. To appreciate the good news of the gospel, we have to realize the bad news of the need. Of our need, of the world's need, of your kids' need, of your neighbor's needs. Perhaps some of you, your spouse's need. God's word tells us the truth, and it gives us the honest bad news before the good news, and our only cure is found where? In the gospel. The world's only cure is found where? It's not in politics. It's in the gospel. Philippians chapter 2 gives us all of our background, but it gives us the bad news of the crookedness and the perversity of our world. You're familiar with it. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the, whose course? The course of this world. The course of this world. It goes on, alienated from God because of our rebellion, and alienated from God because of his holiness. Unless there is an opportunity of reconciliation, we remain in a dreadful state. Unless there's an opportunity for reconciliation between man and God, they not only remain in a dreadful state, they remain in a deadful state. I don't know if there is such a word. But you get the point. You were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our history, you and I as believers. That's the basics, isn't it? And part of our staying on course is to remember where we came from and what God has done in Jesus Christ. Has he done that for you? Things different now? Something's happened to you since you given your life to Christ? In first century Philippi and in 21st century Ocala, God has been dethroned, and man has taken his place. Don't we see that again and again? God has been dethroned, and man has taken his place. I mentioned before, and you've read it, who was it? Frank Sinatra. His song, My Way, and still the undertakers tell us that the most popular song sung across our land at funerals is, you would know, what?
She Did It My Way.
And he's done it my and he did it my way, his way, right? How shame. We've replaced God with man. God has been dethroned and man has taken his place. Now it's pretty obvious that we too, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. Isn't that true? We live in a generation that's in opposition to God. It's pretty obvious. And also obvious is this is where we are today. So Christians living where we are today, the third point I want to mention here as we finish up is, as Christian, what are we to be doing? in the light of this? What are we to be doing in the light of this? Again, our text gives us first a negative, doesn't it? What are we to be doing in the light of living in a crooked and perverse generation? Verse 14, look at it with me. What are we to be doing? Right in the middle of all this. Do all things without, what does it say? Okay, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Christians, your life has been turned around and changed, and Paul says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Remember, he's going to talk to these two women. I can't think of their name. Never mind. Forget I said that. It's gone. They didn't get along with each other. He said, quit it. That's not the way Christians ought to live. That's not how a fellowship should be together. Not at all. What are we to be doing? The negative first. Remember, he's talking to Christians. The Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy. Apparently, there's some things going on that in his church, in his sphere. And he said, I want in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands, without arguing or complaining. This went on then too, even among believers. I've heard some of that. You've heard some of that. I've been a part of that. I bet many of you have. Here in the midst of the basics of the gospel, he points a finger awful close to home. No arguing and complaining. Quit it. Philippians chapter 1, 27, 28. This says this. It says, your manner of life should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What are we to be doing? Living lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. Standing firm together in the gospel of truth. What's the word for that? That's unity, isn't it? It is. God's word calls for us that there should be a unity between believers. Believers here, in this local gathering, and a unity between true believers on a bigger scale. And so often we fall so short of that. But that's unity. Standing firm together. Your manner of life should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Standing firm together in the gospel of truth, it says. That's unity. That's the course of our life. That's Christian. That's the Christian basic. We don't all agree on some political agenda, but verse 27, the basic issue for us all is standing firm, and I'm reading it, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, standing firm for what purpose? For the faith of the gospel. We stand firm. We stand together. We stand united. Without grumbling and complaining and complaining and finger pointing and finding the errors and the this or that, the other of other true believers in Christ. And this speaks to our society, through our lifestyle, through our priorities, through our conversations. You know, we're called to live in a straight line, not a crooked line, according to God's purposes, living not crooked or perverted lives. Here God is telling each of us as followers of Christ, those committed to the truth of the Scripture, he says, I want you to be unashamed and unafraid. Unashamed and unafraid. Not living, not standing by passively as you live as pilgrims for a while in this crooked world. And I would echo that, and I'd remind myself as well. I want to be unashamed, and I want to be unafraid, not living passively as I live out whatever many days I have left in this crooked and perverted world. I trust that's a commitment of your heart as well. Each one of you who would name the name of Christ, Someone put it this way, it's time, dear brothers and sisters, to wake up, to stand up, to speak up. Our message is a message of the gospel. Jesus in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, that's a wonderful place to spend a 20 minutes on Sunday afternoon. The high priestly prayer of Christ, we call it. But in his prayer, he was praying for the disciple, but then it says he was praying for all. All who would come after him through the ministry of his disciples. That's you and I. Through the ministry of the word. This is what Jesus prayed for them and for you. Listen, he says, Father, I'm not taking them out of the world. I've left them in the world. And as you sent me into the world, I've sent them out into the world. Here's the question. How will the world come to believe that God sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice of sins? How will they come to know? Well, one answer to that is one person at a time. One person at a time. Not by a political agenda, but by God's people. You and I, citizens of heaven, living in the midst of a crookedness and darkness, standing firm, striving side by side. And finally, how are we to live? Look at verse 15 again. Shining as lights. Shining as lights. Light shining in our sin-darkened world. Another chorus I was reminded of, kind of started with one. We'll finish with one. Basic stuff, right? We teach our kids basic stuff when they're real little, right? Say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Grandma. Say please. Please. Here's a chorus I learned. Not important where and when or whatever, but this is the words. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Stay on course. Remember the basics of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. Be unashamed of our Savior and his purposes. Be unafraid. And remember, God's best for us is yet to come.
Amen.
God's best for us is yet to come. So often we lose sight of that. We hang on so tightly. But God's best for us and for all who know the Savior. God's best is yet to come. Communion. We're gathering around the communion table. And God's word says we do this in remembrance of him. The very basics, the very foundation of the gospel is what? Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. And we can say humbly and personally and rightly, Jesus Christ came into this world to die for me. You touch Christ, you're following Christ. If you know Christ, you can say unapologetically, humbly, truthfully, even this morning, trusting Christ, Jesus Christ came into this world and he died for me. He died for me. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And as we gather around these elements, I pray that we've been reminded of who we are, who we were, where we live, as your children, who and what we're to be. But Lord, more than anything else, I pray we've been reminded of the gospel message that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sent from our Father above into this crooked and perverse world to die in our place, taking all of our sins upon himself, that we might be forgiven eternally, made right with God, given a new home, a new place, a new citizenship, a new name. Christians, Christ-like ones, O Lord, that we might reflect that more and more each day. Christ-like ones. To God be the glory. We pray. Amen.